Tonight's Bible passage is on page 1073. It's chapter 5 of John's Gospel. It's starting from verse 18 on the right-hand side of the page. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And the greater works than these will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life."
Hello. Good to see you all. Do please keep your Bibles open. It'd be really useful for me and also for you. If you've already shut them, it's page 1073. Just a little bit close. The advertising world is full of outrageous claims, isn't it? The one that really makes me laugh at the moment is the Lynx deodorant advert, especially their slogan, "Spray more, get more." The basic gist of their advert is that the more Lynx deodorant that I spray over my body, the more beautiful, scantily clad women will throw themselves at me. It's called the Lynx effect. So this morning, I thought I'd give it a go. I raised my can of Lynx Phoenix deodorant under my arm, and I sprayed myself from the neck down for well over a minute, just spraying, covering myself in the pungent fragrance of Lynx. Did this have an immediate effect on the woman in my life? Did I have to hold Lil back from pouncing on me? Did I, Eck? First of all, she came in and shouted at me for making the bedroom smell like man. And then I keeled over and had an asthma attack from spraying the aerosol can. Spray more, get more. It's outrageous, isn't it? Unbelievable that they can advertise like that. And as we come to our passage today, it is relevant, honest. As we come to our passage today in John 5, at first glance, it looks like Jesus' claim is even more outrageous. Yes, even more outrageous than the Lynx effect. You see, Jesus here is claiming equality with God. Equality with God. You'll remember, those of you who were here last week, if you weren't here, then I'm talking about the passage just immediately before this one. Jesus has just healed a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. But instead of being excited and grateful, the Jewish leaders in verse 16 begin to persecute Jesus because he'd healed the invalid on the Sabbath. The day of rest, a day in which the legalist Jewish leaders had made it nigh on impossible to do anything. And as Jesus responds to their persecution, he says in verse 17, "My Father is working now, working until now, and I am working." Jesus is basically saying that if God works on the Sabbath, maintaining life, keeping the universe, running everything, then don't be surprised that I do. Here he's claiming the same exemption from the law of the Sabbath as God has. He is, as verse 18 says, calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Outrageous. Jesus, an equal to God. And for the Jews, this is simply unacceptable. It's outrageous. How can Jesus be making himself equal with God? This is blasphemy, isn't it? There is but one God. God is up there, not down here. How can this lowly man possibly think of himself as God? There is but one God, as far as the Jews were concerned. And it certainly wasn't Jesus. In terms of outrageous claims, this certainly takes the biscuit, doesn't it? Jesus Christ is God. Unless it's true. You see, it's a claim that's only a claim is only outrageous if it's false. If it gives reason for outrage. If Jesus' claim is not true, it's blasphemy. If it's not true, Jesus must be some kind of nutter telling the Jewish leaders, those who have the power to have him killed, that he's God. If it's not true, he deserves everything he gets for saying such outrageous things. Jesus' claim to be equal with God is only outrageous if it's not true. And in the passage that we're looking at today, verses 18 to 24, Jesus presents his case. He shows us why his claim of divinity isn't as outrageous as perhaps we and as the Jews here first thought. So let's take a look at it. There are three areas that I want us to see in this passage. The first of which is that Jesus is God because he and the Father are one. In Jesus' first point of his defence of his claim to be equal with God, he's at pains here to make the distinction between equality with God and independence from God. He wants us to realise that there is only one God. You see, Jesus is, as verse 18 says, equal with God. But he is, as we'll see, in no way independent from God. Jesus is not a second or a rival God. He doesn't operate on his own. Although the Father and the Son are equal in godness, Jesus doesn't act independently of the Father. He is subordinate to the Father. The Son and the Father are actually one. Look at verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Jesus is saying here, I'm all about the Father. I'm not setting up in competition, in rivalry. Quite the opposite, I do only what the Father does. The Father and I are one. Now this is a really hard biblical truth to grasp, and trust me, it's even harder to explain. If you still don't get it at the end, then do feel free to ask the person next to you. I'm sure they'll be able to shed more light on it. Basically, the image is like that of the family business. Father and son working together. The father teaches his son his trade, he shares with him his plans, his finances, all the secrets of the business. And they work together for the good of the business. And after time, it becomes hard to distinguish whose work is whose, doesn't it? The son has watched and imitated the father in his work. He's learnt the trade. He's taken the father's distinct style. They are equal. They're equal partners. They can both produce the same work. Yet in most cases, the son remains subordinate to the father, doesn't he? He won't make big decisions without his father's say-so. The company remains Sprocket and Son, or Davies and Son, or Viner and Son. And the Son humbly allows the Father to rule. And that's the image here of God the Father and Son. Of course, we don't want to push the analogy too far. If we have analogies about the Trinity, they're going to fall down, and we mustn't get hung up on them. But we can take from this the positives. There is one God, but within the Godhead there is Father and Son. And the Son, while totally God in terms of his power and godness, is subordinate to the Father. He won't do, as verse 19 says, anything of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father do. He imitates the Father, and at the same time, in verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shares with him everything that he is doing. That means what the Father thinks, the Son thinks. What the Father says, the Son says. What the Father does, the Son does. They operate together in total intimacy. They share the same plans. They are working together. They are fully united. Father and Son are one. A complicated argument, I grant, but it is the first argument of Jesus' equality with God. Jesus is God because he and the Father are one. And we're going to see more of actually how that pans out in my next point. The next point, Jesus is God because he does God's work. Many of you will know that I've been working here now for just over a year. And a few weeks ago, I must admit it was quite a few weeks ago, Tim gave me my annual appraisal form to fill in. And I finally got around to filling it in this week. But Tim, there's actually something that I think I need to add. Those of you who were in Sharkies on Thursday night at Social Thursday with me will be able to verify that under the section that asks if I have any gifts and skills that haven't been used yet, I need to add that I am a DJ. You all thought that Andy H was Christchurch Central's only DJ? Well, on Thursday night, I played a floor-filling set. I admit, I only played for 3 minutes while the real DJ went to the toilet. I admit, I didn't actually really choose any tunes. In fact, I didn't even touch the decks. But I stood in the DJ box, and I took a request. It didn't get played, they don't do requests. But I was there. I was brilliant. People kept smiling and dancing. In fact, from now on, I think you should all call me DJ Pioneer. DJ Pioneer. I'm so sad I've even thought of my own DJ name. Or not. I mean, let's be honest. If anything had gone wrong, if the record that was playing had finished or the needle had bounced, I wouldn't have had a clue what to have done. I wouldn't have had a clue what to play next or even how to put it on. I'd have just ducked and covered. I'd have hidden under the shelf that the decks are on. If I'm really going to claim that I am DJ Pioneer, I need to be able to mix. I need to be able to just choose songs to use the equipment. It's the same if you're a doctor. If you say you're a doctor, you need to be able to diagnose sickness. If you say you're an accountant, you need to be able to use a calculator. If you say... Sorry. I can only say these things because I'm rushing at the end to go to another baptism in Nottingham. I'm not around. I'm going to get in more trouble here. If you say you're a student, you need to be able to hunt down cheap food. And if you say you're God, then you need to be able to do what God does. And we see in verse 21 that Jesus has the power and the authority to do only what is possible for God. We're told that as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Giving life is only possible for God. When you leave here, why don't you try breathing life into some soil or into your kettle or into your armchair? It's a stupid idea. I know it's not possible. We can't give life. The doctors here will tell you that we can resuscitate people. We can prolong life. But in order to resuscitate, there has to be a sign of life at least. If someone is dead, both their heart and brain have stopped, then I believe there is nothing that we can do to bring them back to life. Giving life is only a divine prerogative. Life is only possible for God. He is who created us, and he is who breathed life into the universe. Yet Jesus tells us in verse 21 that he has the power to give life. He has the power to give life to whom he will. Jesus tells us he can do God's work. But is this just words? Is Jesus just making another unsubstantiated, outrageous claim? Does he really have authority over life and death? Is he really God? Or is he only God in the same way that I'm DJ Pioneer? We'll look at the end of verse 20. That'll help us. It says, greater works than these will he, that is the Father, show him, that is Jesus, so that you may marvel. Jesus here says there are greater things to come than him healing a lame man. There are things that are going to come that are going to make us marvel, things that will substantiate his claim to be God. And John's gospel is full of what are called signs. Great things that Jesus has done after this that do make us marvel. Great miracles. But ultimately here, Jesus is pointing forward to his death. And 3 days later, his resurrection. His rising from the dead. He's pointing forward to him defeating and overcoming the power of death. Jesus has overcome death. He's risen from the dead. And so Jesus does have the power to give life, because he has power over death. Jesus, in his resurrection from the dead, in proving that he has the power of life, has substantiated his claim. Only God can give life. Jesus is God because he does God's work. He gives life. At this point, though, it is really important for us to understand what Jesus means by giving life. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And the first thing that we've got to note as we look at this, about what Jesus means by life, is that he's offering us life both now and life in the future. That might sound a really stupid thing to say. I mean, looking at you, you all look alive to me. But look again at what he says in verse 24. He's talking in the present tense. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Not will pass from death to life, but has passed from death to life. Jesus seems to understand those who haven't heard and believed his word as dead. Why? Well, because he's talking about a spiritual death. Basically, the Bible teaches that all of us have rebelled against God. We've failed to come under his rightful rule as our creator. And as such, as verse 24 indicates, we're under judgment. The result of which is to be banished from his presence and all the good that being in relationship with God offers. Each one of us then lives life outside of relationship with God. We are spiritually dead. Lots of us, I'm sure, will have experienced at one time or another a spiritual longing, an emptiness. Andy Harvey, when he got baptized the other week, described it as a darkness. It's no surprise that people look for God in New Age religion, in animals, in the power of the sea, or through meditation or whatever. We're searching for something because we are spiritually dead. There is a gap that needs filling. And Jesus tells us that he offers us now, today, a restored relationship with God. He offers us the way back to God, the way back to a fulfilled spiritual life. The way back isn't in New Age religion, it's not in chanting or meditating, we won't reach a higher plane. The way back is Jesus. He tells us he is the giver of life. So that, as verse 24 says, we no longer need come into judgment. We're no longer found guilty and banished from God's presence. And as our relationship with God is restored, so we also have the promise of eternal life. Life now, life then. Because Jesus died and overcame death, we can be sure that when we die, if we've accepted the offer of life now, then he has the power to raise us to eternal life then. When we die physically, if we've accepted his offer of life now, then he has the power to raise us to eternal life then. That is both a physical and spiritual eternal life in heaven with God. So who does Jesus offer this life to? How do we get this life? Well, look again at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from life to death. Jesus, the life-giving God, gives life to anyone and everyone who hears his word and believes him who sent him. It's a bit of a random phrase, that one, isn't it? Hears my word and believes him who sent me. You'd expect him to say, hears my word and believes me. But you see, Jesus is just once again reminding us that what he says in his word is at one with the Father's mind. He and the Father are one. It's going back to that first point. He and the Father are one, and so believing Jesus' word is actually believing in the Father's word. Hearing Jesus' word and believing the Father does actually mean, hears my word and believes me. They're one. Jesus gives spiritual and eternal life to those who hear and believe in what he has to say. Jesus will give life to you. Jesus will give life to me if we've heard and believed in what he tells us in his word. The way to get life, well, it's basically to hear and believe the message. It's basically to hear and believe the message of Jesus in the Bible. If you've never before heard the claims of Jesus, if you've never heard Jesus' word, then can I encourage you, pick up a Bible. Perhaps pick up a gospel from the back. That might help where to start. They tell you all about Jesus' life, Jesus' teachings. They tell you the message of his word. Or alternatively, can I encourage you to grab one of these flyers, literally fresh off the press. They're at the back. Get yourself along to Tim and Tanya's house. Get yourself along to a Christianity Explored course. Explore with them the claims and the teaching of Jesus. That is the way to life, both now and eternally. That is the way to a restored relationship with God. Hearing Jesus' words and believing. Jesus is God because he's demonstrated he has power over death and can therefore restore us to spiritual and eternal life. And it's worth mentioning briefly as well that this isn't the only work of God that Jesus does. Look at verse 22. Jesus has God's authority to judge. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now, if you were to start your own business, naturally you would be the owner and the boss. And as the owner and boss, you have the right to make decisions as to how your company will run. How many employees you're going to have, what sort of uniform they'll wear, very important decision. How they'll act, when they'll work, what they'll do. And even who your company will do business with. You are the boss, it's your company, you make the rules. And in the same way, as the creator of the universe and everything in it, only God has the right to make decisions as to how his creation is run. Only God is in a position to tell us how to live. Only God can judge what is right and wrong. It's another one of those divine prerogatives. And verse 22 tells us that Jesus is God because he has the authority to judge mankind. We're going to hear more about what that means next week as we look at the next few verses of John. So I don't really want to go into it in any great detail, other than to say that having the authority to judge over creation, what is right and wrong, automatically infers the authority to rule that creation. Only God can judge and rule. Therefore, Jesus is God because he does God's work. He is the judge. Well, we said at the beginning that Jesus' claim that he's equal with God is outrageous unless it's true. And I hope I've shown you briefly today that it is not as outrageous as perhaps we first thought. Jesus does have power over death. He proved it by rising from the grave, a divine prerogative. He does have power to rule. He is God's judge. He is the judge. And he and the Father are one. And if Jesus is God, then we have to rightly respond to him, don't we? And that's my final point. Jesus is God, so we must honour him. Just look at verse 23. Jesus has been given the power of life and judgment, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Can you imagine the silence amongst the Jews as Jesus said this? Imagine the scene. They're all there, back in verse 18, plotting how to kill Jesus. As far as they're concerned, he's a blasphemer. He's making himself equal with God. And so they think that actually by plotting to kill him, by getting rid of him, they're defending God's honour. Yet Jesus here is telling them the exact opposite. That actually by rejecting his equality with God and by plotting to kill him, they're actually not honouring God at all. You see, the only way to honour God is, verse 23, to honour the Son. And it makes sense, really, doesn't it, when we realise that the Son and the Father are one? You can't possibly worship the Father and reject the Son. And it's the same for us today. Millions of people worldwide believe in God, don't they? Millions claim to follow God, to worship God, to do things in the name of God. Yet they reject Jesus Christ. And Jesus says here quite clearly that unless they honour him, they don't honour the Father at all. That is, unless they see him for who he is, unless they worship him, unless they come under his rule, listen to his word and believe it, living with him as their Lord, unless they do all that, then they don't honour God one bit. It's a stark warning, isn't it? And it really smacks in the face of our pluralistic society that says all roads lead to God. No, says Jesus, if you don't acknowledge and honour me, then nothing you do or say in the name of God is honouring to him. Can I ask you as we finish, do you honour Jesus? Have you heard his word and believed him? Do you worship Jesus as God? Live under Jesus' lordship? Live a life that is pleasing to Jesus? You may believe in God. You may pray, you may read your Bible, come to church, live what you consider a good God-honouring life. But unless you are honouring Jesus, then you don't honour God at all. Have you heard and believed the word of Jesus Christ? The word that tells us he is one with the Father, giver of life, judge of the world, God himself. If you haven't, then let me encourage you to explore his claims further. Get yourself on the Christianity Explorer course. Get yourself a gospel. Read his word. And as you're reading it, ask for yourself. Is this Jesus God? Or are his claims as outrageous as the Lynx effect? He claims, as we've seen, to be the only way to true life, both spiritual and eternal. If that's the case, then you owe it to yourself, if not to him, to check out his claims further. And if you find that he does claim to be God, if you find that the claims that he makes do stand up to your inspection, maybe you've already decided that tonight. Well, if that's the case, then please honour him. Live your life with him at the centre. Make him your Lord as he deserves. Come under his rule. He is God, and he is the only way to true life. Some of you here, I know, do honour Jesus. You have accepted his claims. You do live with him as your Lord. I want to ask you, as I ask myself, are we bold enough to stand and tell others that they're not honouring, that if they're not honouring Jesus, then they're not honouring God? Are we bold enough to stand and tell others that if they're not honouring Jesus, then they're not honouring God? Or do we stand back and watch as our friends and our families live lives that are ignorant of Jesus? Either thinking that they're worshipping, or that they're thinking of worshipping God, but not. Are they ignorant of Jesus and living without God at all? Remember, Jesus is God and the only way to true life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come face to face with the person of Jesus Christ in our Bibles, Lord, we have decisions to make as to whether his claims stand up. Heavenly Father, we've seen tonight the evidence that Jesus does give life. Jesus can command life. That Jesus did that after the cross, Lord. May we be people who honour Jesus as God. May we be people who recognise him for who he is. May we be people who are excited about the message of his word and his gospel. Lord God, may we be people who stand up to others who don't honour Jesus. Those who think that they're honouring God but are not. May we do it out of love for them, wanting to see them come into eternal life. And Lord, may the Lord Jesus be at the centre of everything we do. Amen.